You probably wondered why the screen this year. Mr. Hickey wanted the screen put up, and so naturally I questioned everything. I said, well, why do you want a screen put up? But he hesitated a bit, but he finally told me. He said, well, John, he says, it's to protect the glare. I said, you mean from bald-headed fellas? He said, I wasn't going to say that, John. There's some books I'd like to recommend. One is Show and Tell by Kent. You'll enjoy this. Kent has another book coming out, and you'll enjoy that one, and too, we'll have it for you next year. Then there's another book by author Roy Robertson, Developing a Heart for Missions. You will enjoy this one. Both Roy and Kent are here preaching for us and giving us workshops. I'd also like to recommend the boys' camp and girls' camp. My children went to boys' camp, and my boy went to boys' camp, and my daughter went to girls' camp, and they both were really blessed. Later on, my daughter, went back as a counselor. Now then, my grandchildren are going to boys' camp, and they really, really are enjoying it. So I thoroughly recommend that. I appreciate having the privilege of starting girls' camp, really, back several years ago. All right, now we'll get to the devotional, then I'll get to your message. I'll get the devotional first. Grandma's gone. In the dim and distant past, when life's tempo wasn't fast, Grandma used to rock and knit and crochet, tat and babysit. When kids were in a jam, they could always call on Gram. In the age of gracious living, Grandma was a girl for giving. Grandma now is at the gym, exercising to keep slim. She's off touring with a bunch, taking clients out to lunch, rollerblading like a girl. All her days are in a whirl. There's nothing seems to stop or block her now that Grandma's off her rocker. In my younger years, I was a bricklayer. And so my good friend Bill Pauley, contractor down in New Zealand, sent me this bricklayer's accident report. This is, dear sir, I'm writing in response to your recent request for additional information in block 3 of the accident report form. I put poor planning as a cause of my accident. You ask for a further explanation. I trust the following information will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I found I had some bricks left over, which weighed later found to be 240 pounds. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them down in a barrel using a pulley attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at the ground, I went to the roof and swung the barrel out and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went down and untied the rope, holding tightly to ensure a descent of the 240 pounds of bricks. You will note in the accident report form that my weight is 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up the side of the building rather rapidly. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel, which was now proceeding downward at an equally impressive speed. This explains the fractured skull, minor abrasions, and broken collarbone, as listed in section 3 of the accident report form. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep in the pulley, which I mentioned in paragraph 2 of this correspondence. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope. In spite of the excruciating pain I was now beginning to experience. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out. Now, devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer again to my weight. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for 2 fractured ankles, broken tooth, and severe lacerations of my legs and lower body. However, my luck began to change slightly. The encounter with the barrel seemed to slow me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks on the ground and only cracked 3 vertebrae. I'm sorry to report, however, as I lay there in the pile of bricks, in pain, unable to move, the empty barrel, 6 stories above, I again lost my composure and let go of the rope. Would you like to stand up? Let's stretch. You have, each one of you have a handout. You can follow along. Let's pray again. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray you'll open our hearts to the word and the word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God using one man, multiplying your ministry. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the old King James, Paul talking to his son Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:1, you, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That precedes 2 Timothy 2:2, obviously. After he tells him to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, he says, the things that you've heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men. He calls him my son. I have a son. I pray for my son. I have spiritual sons. I pray for them as well. Paul's son was Timothy. Paul prayed for his son. 2 Timothy 1:3, night and day, I continually remember you in my prayers. What were some of the things that Timothy had heard of Paul? He says, the things you've heard of me. One thing he heard of Paul, he heard Paul pray. He heard him pray. Philippians 1:11, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. You know, as we build men, it's good to pray for them in front of them. And it's good for them to let you hear what you're praying for them. Maybe they've told you some things to pray for them, and maybe you think of things yourself. But it's good for them to hear you pray. Ephesians 3, 14 to 20. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I help a man come to Christ, when all ever possible, I like to get on my knees. Sometimes you can't. Like if you're at a fairground or someplace like that, when you're witnessing, you can't. Timothy had heard Paul preach. He had heard Paul give his testimony. And in Acts it says in 17, 2 and 3, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them 3 Sabbath day, reasoning with them out of the scriptures. Timothy knew of all of this. Timothy had heard Paul work and seen Paul work. He had heard the tools of his trade ring out. Acts 20, 34, and ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and those that were with me. You know, it's thrilling to note, in referring to Kent's message, how Laban started this thing off. All these fellows were laymen. Peter, John were fishermen. Paul was a tent maker. Builder. Timothy grew up under this atmosphere. Timothy had heard Paul teach. He was there when Paul was explaining things. Earlier in the month, first week in February, I was out in Northern California. I was visiting, also had a weekend seminar with some fellas. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of discipling a young businessman by the name of Bill Greenaway. Bill Greenaway caught on really well, and Bill felt called to the work. So after I left the area, San Luis Obispo, the fellas called him to the NAV staff, and after he was trained further, he came up to Oakland, and as I was leaving Oakland, California, to go back to Glen Eyrie for the second time, Bill came and relieved me. There was a young student down in Cal Poly that got saved by the name of Wayne Hofer, and the fellas told him, said, look, when you get back up to Oakland, which was his home, look up Greenaway. Well, he did, and Greenaway discipled him, and Wayne was an engineer. Wayne now has retired from D.C. and back to Oakland, and I was out with Wayne with a group of 25 fellows from his church with a seminar out in the hills at Redwood Camp. I was spending time with my grandson in the faith. While I was there, I visited a fellow that used to live in our home, Jack Jones. Jack was a school teacher, and now he's left that in investments, lives out of Sacramento. I'm visiting Jack. And it really thrilled my heart to see Jack and Susan still pushing ahead. Jack's just turned 71, excellent health, financially secure now, lives in a very, very nice neighborhood. He's going to sell his house. We're living in now. Hopes to get about $1.3 million for it. But it's good to see Jack in the neighborhood, visiting his neighbors, having a neighborhood Bible study, sharing his faith. Another fella had breakfast with us the day I left was Frank Galasso, Frank and Patty Galasso. They're on our team in Northern California, and then further moved to Glen Eyrie with us. And now they've semi-retired out in the Sacramento area. The six of us had breakfast, Helen and me and those two. As we were finishing breakfast, Jack said, hey, we got a little time before we need to catch the plane. Let's have some prayer. John and Helen, what are some of the things that we can pray for you folks? So we had some prayer. And as we prayed, I cried. That's exactly the way Jack was raised. Jack was raised at my home. When people would come through, we would try to have a little time extra and say, hey folks, let's pray. Let's pray for these fellas. Let's pray for this couple. Let's pray for these missionaries. Let's pray for this sailor. Let's pray for this Marine. You see? Jack was raised just like that. He was doing the things that he saw me do. I don't think really Jack is practicing everything I taught him. But he's practicing everything he saw me do. A few months ago, I was visiting my daughter in Tyler, Texas. And we were visiting, and Helen and I had to leave. It was her in the driveway, and daughter Bonnie come out, and we were there, and she said, well, let's have a prayer before you go. And we started to pray. She said, oh, just a minute. Shawnee, Neil, Jenny. She had the baby in her arms, Connie. She got four. She called the children, and she said, children, she says, Grandma and Grandpa are leaving now, and we don't know when we're going to see them again. Let's all hold hands now and pray. Now, who'd like to pray first? Little retarded Shawnee says, Mama, I'll pray. So we pray. My daughter is not practicing everything I taught her, but she's practicing what she saw me do. That's the way she was raised. In New Zealand, on the mission field, when the missionary would come through, when people would come through, we would take the children and hold hands and pray. And so she gathers the children around and pray. She does what she saw me do. I was visiting my son the other day, and we were going to the ball game with the little boys, and they're playing ball and stuff. And as he drove out of the driveway, he just broke into prayer. He said, Father, protect us now as we go over and give the boy a good game. Amen, amen. As he drove out of the driveway, he started praying. I doubt seriously if my son is practicing everything I've taught him. But he's practicing what he saw me do. That's the way he was raised. He was raised to pray as you drive out of the driveway, because you just don't know. Like it said that 90% of the accidents happen between 25 miles of home. This fellow read this in a book, in a magazine. He says, he read it to his wife, and she said, oh dear me. She said, well, honey, shall we move? Timothy was a learner. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Jim was telling us things that he learned as a six-year-old, from a child. See, from a child. I fortunately had a godly mother. Dad wasn't saved till I was. I was 20 and he was 50. But fortunately, my godly mother held the family together. And his mother passed away, and we watched her pass away. I knew my mooring was cut and my ship was afloat. And, of course, I was desperate. I started reading the Bible real seriously as a young man. And as I read the Bible in my 20th year, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And when Dad saw the change in me, of course, I being his fair-haired boy at that time, he come to Christ. I did learn a lot of things from Dad. I learned a lot of fine principles, but I didn't learn Bible. It's amazing what fellas learn. I was checking a fellow's verses the other day in Proverbs, in my Bible study, and I thought, my, these are verses are sure familiar. And then I checked my pack in Proverbs, and lo and behold, if the kid hadn't gotten my pack and copied my verses, references, and copied them on his cards, and he made him a pack just like mine. Just like mine. Just like mine. Quoting the same verses that I quote. Yeah, he did what he saw me do. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. King Solomon was a learner. He says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? 1 Kings 3:9. 3:29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and in largeness of heart, even as the sand is on the seashore. I learned from Dawes to pray about everything. Everything. Dawes was a truck driver in his earlier days, and later he started the work of navigators. He never did become ordained. He actually was a layman all of his life as he started the work. But Dawes taught me to pray about everything, and about any little thing. And Dawes laid upon my heart that my gifts as a builder and my ability to do chores was just as much as anybody's ability to preach or to do write books or to study doctrine, because whatever God told me to do was the thing I should do. Let me reiterate that. If you military people know that when your supervisor, when your boss, when your superior tells you to do something, you do it. You don't question it, you do it. He has a responsibility. I don't have it. He had it. His neck's in the noose, not mine. I'm obedient. So it is with walking with God. When God tells you something to do, you do it. If you say, aye, aye, sir. And you do it. Yes, but John, do you really think selling insurance is just as important as translating the New Testament? I really don't know about that. Did God tell you to sell insurance? Yeah, I really believe he did. Then that's just as important as anything you can do. And you better do it, boy. You better do what God said. I'm telling you, I honestly feel that I've seen some guys up flailing around trying to preach that just absolutely weren't called to preach. You know? I don't think they had the ability. I think they were butting their head against the wall. I should think they should have stayed at whatever they were doing and serve God there. And I want to find out, as I train men, what has God called you to do? I tell you, this afternoon we're going to have a little honoring Gene War. One time I had a set of problems, and I went to Gene, and I was really bothered. And Gene said, listen me out. And said, uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Got it. Yeah. John, does that affect your ministry? I said, no, I don't guess it does, Gene. Well, if these people just decided to fold their tents and go home, would that affect your ministry? I said, no, I don't guess it would, Gene. Then he raised his voice about three times and put it right in my face while I was sitting at his desk. And he leaned over there and said, John, get on with what God's told you to do. Amen. That's the message. Wisdom comes from applied knowledge. One time we was going to hire a fella. I was working with Lawrence Sandiford at that particular time. And one of the fellas mentioned, says, well, this guy's got 20 years experience. He says, well, actually, he says, let's do some checking. Find out if he's got 20 years experience or if he's got 1 year of experience repeated 20 times. See. As an adult, lessons come with pain. And a lot of times we really don't like the lessons that are coming to us. Sometimes we need to be exhorted. Proverbs says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. I needed some advice to get married. I didn't really feel I was qualified to be married until I was about 30 years old. I'd been praying about it all the time. But when I got to be 30 years old, I started praying seriously. But it seems like that God didn't work. And finally, in God's timing, he laid Helen on my heart. And I actually didn't know if I loved her or not. I'd never dated her. But God laid her on my heart. And in due time, I got to talking with her, and I proposed to her. And I proposed to her. I said, Helen, I love you, and I ask you to be my wife if it's God's will. And I said, this is not a very romantic proposal. But Helen, I must make the right decision. Because they tell us that this is the second decision that you'll make in your life other than salvation, you see. And God's will be noted by Doss and Lila's reaction. And I said, Helen, I'm 35 years old, and I know that when I go to Doss, I know he'd like to be me. He'd see me married. I just know he would. He never told me that, but I just know he would. And if I go to him and say, and he says, sure, John, sure, that's a good idea, let's do it. I says, that answer's no. Unless he gets excited, the answer's no. I says, now, if you want that proposal, you have it. I really don't blame you for not accepting it. She said, John, I wouldn't have it any other way. She was willing to trust God with me. Well, when I told Doss, he said, were you in love? I said, well, I think so, Doss. I don't know all that much about it, but I think I am. He said, well, I'm not just for it. Then he grabbed me and hugged me. He said, John, I'm 1,000% for it. And he started crying. He said, John, It's the best thing I've ever heard. That woman's praying right now. She's got a clock. She knows I'm here. She's praying. She's praying for you. She's praying for me. 47 years. She's been right with me, right praying. I'm telling you, fellas, the spirit of a learner, there's just so much. We need so much help. But if we can get a few basic principles, and if we can share with our men to get a few basic principles to learn and not rebel and not prove their own way, it'll help you in your job. It'll help you in your walk with Christ. And buying a house, I don't have all that much experience in real estate. And going to buy a house, I never bought but one for myself, and I'm living in it now. I bought quite a bit of property for the Navigators and sold it. And when I went to buy a house, I went to a man who'd made a fortune buying and selling houses. You see? I thought, that's a good idea. Mr. War. And so I asked him about buying a house. And I have a lovely house, rather inexpensive house, but it's a nice, nice, beautiful home, very well fixed up. Among many witnesses, live your life open, transparent. The navigators aren't alone. There's a lot of other works in the family of Christ. Our churches, Christian Businessmen's Committee, Youth of Christ, Campus Crusade, Ad Infinitum. We don't do everything. I'm called on to do a lot of things I have to say no to. Why? Because God has called me to specialize in disciple making. When I was laying brick, I really had no problem with the carpenters, the bricklayers, the drywallers, you know, nice guys. In those days, I'd have a beer with them, no problem, you see. But my job was laying brick, and I stayed with it. I became good, made top dollar. I was a bricklayer, that's all. And so when God called me and trained me, He trained me and laid on my heart, John, your job is disciple making. The way I got this vision, I got it in about 45 minutes, by the way. My ship pulled into San Francisco, and I came ashore, and it was a place we met in the second story over in Oakland, California. And Doss was coming down the stairs, and I was going up the stairs, and he said, Johnny, I was hoping I could see you. You got a little time. I said, sure. All I had was time, you know, and I was thrilled to have time with Doss. He said, what's the Lord? We went out on the lawn and lay down and had some time. He said, what's the Lord been showing you? So I got my verse pack, and I quoted a few verses I've been memorizing, how God had been blessing. He said, John, what you got on your heart after the conflict? I said, oh, I don't know, Doss. Maybe go back to Alabama and tie in with the Southern Baptist and go to school and maybe the pastorate, I don't know. And then we talked about youth work. I said, you know, I like youth work too. He said, you know, John, if you train one disciple, he can be a pastor and you could be a youth worker, be two places at one time. Then we talk about missionary field and come up and just our conversation. I said, you know, Doss, what I really would like to be is a missionary. He said, John, you know, if you train two disciples, one could be a pastor, one could be a youth worker, and you could be a missionary, be three places at one time. Then he raised up on his elbow and put his hand right in my face. He said, you know what, Johnny? If you never figure out just what you ought to do, you can just spend your whole life making disciples and sending them all over the world. I tell my friends, I've never figured out what I'm supposed to do. See? But that's my job. I have a pastor who has a job, and he's a good pastor, and he's got a good job, and he is doing a spank-up job. I'm telling you, I sit under his messages. He's preaching through Proverbs right now, and it blesses my soul. I sit there and weep as he lays it on us. That's his job. That's his calling. That's his gifting too, by the way. I don't think I could ever do that, but he can, and God has called him to do it. Let me encourage you to figure out, if you haven't already, what God would have you do. Maybe you're about to change. Maybe you get into that, what the world calls retirement, you know. Maybe you're getting 65. By the way, anybody know why we retire at 65? Anybody? Surely somebody might know. Well, in 1880, Bismarck had the first republic in Germany. And they were going to look after the old people, and the average death rate was, you lived to be about 48, 49, maybe 50. And they decided, well, if somebody got to be 65, we'll look after them. And they said, oh, sure, we'll do that. Like now, you know, now it'd be about like 105, see. Everybody gets 105 years old, shall we look after them? I don't have a problem with that. I really don't, see? You know, I don't mind. I'd help pay help everybody that's 105. See? Well, that's the way 65 was then, but it hadn't been changed. Now we've grabbed that and changed it. Now we're 65. Let me give you a verse. John 5:17 in the NIV. Jesus said unto them, My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. How you like that? John 5:17. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. I don't have a problem with a fellow selling the farm. I don't have a problem with a fellow leaving IBM or Xerox or what have you. I do have a problem with a fellow quitting work. I have a problem with that. And for in regard to the scripture. So some of us that's quite mature, maybe we're just entering into the most glorious time of our life when we can really, really serve the God, a little bit financially secure, have the house paid off and so on. I'm working with some guys like that. One of my right-hand men is like that and just thrills my soul. I prayed him in. I prayed for a guy. Helen and I prayed for a guy that would come alongside, that would be freed up and could give a hand. I'm leaving a lot of this out, but you got it written down there, so you can preach it to yourself sometime. Who shall be able to teach others also? I like to work with fellows with open hearts. They must have an open heart. We must have a message, and we must be qualified. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That was his spiritual children. John, the Apostle John, has spent a lot of time with his spiritual children. 2 Timothy 2:2-3, you therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangling himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him to and chosen him to be a soldier. One of the things we want to learn to do in regard to reaching men and discipling men, we as teachers want to learn, is to take hard things victoriously. Take hard things and not fuss about it, not gripe about it. Take hard things. To learn to be a soldier. To learn to soldier. And not sadism necessarily, to how much I can suffer, but not gripe when things come your way that are tough. In fact, we should praise God for these tough things, because it's tough things that make us tougher. It really is. My heart was broken when I heard our former Secretary of State, Her Majesty, when she said, I waited 58 days before going into Waco. I thought to myself, 58 days. Be my guest, 58 days. Isn't that something? I know some sailors who were underway for 7 months, who never dropped the anchor, never tied up. They took on stores and ammunition to sea for 7 months. They didn't gripe. I was in the red zone for 2 years and 3 months. The red zone is you can expect attack at any time. We didn't gripe. Every day we woke up, we were still afloat and had fresh water. We were grateful. Fresh water and being afloat is absolutely fantastic. It really is. Really is. And we want to learn to take it. We really want to learn to take it. Because our fellows will pick it up from us. It really will. Maybe you're a little tardy in your memory work. If you're not careful, your guys are going to be tardy. Maybe we need to whet up a little bit. Maybe we need to spend a little bit more time just taking a walk and taking our pack and grueling, 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 and grueling, and grueling, and grueling, until we can quote quantities of scripture, see? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. My son, if thou receive my word and hide my commandments with thee, then, see, hiding God's word in our heart and setting the pace. Maybe there's something else that you need to work on personally. Maybe it's your budget. Maybe it's your exercise program. Maybe it's your weight. I don't know what it is. But you're going to reproduce after your kind. You reproduce after your kind. And your men will pick it up. I used to wake quite a bit more than I do now. And I had a Marine doctor in California. And I went to him, he's a buddy of mine, a navigator. And he gave me a checkup. He said, John, you're in top shape, really. I was about 40 years old. But he said, you know, we've got to look after that prosperous look you've got. So he reached up on the shelf and gave me a diet and threw it over there. He said, eat that, no more, no less. You'll lose 3 pounds a week. I'll see you in 6 weeks. You'll have lost 18 pounds. Let's go to lunch. I went home and I took that diet and I said, Mama, I've got to do it. No sailor can go to a Marine with failure. You just can't do that. You can't do that. That just isn't done. And so I did it. And so through exercise program and diet program, I've kept it off for 37 years. Your fellas pick that up. Fellas, your fellas pick up everything that you do. Everything that you do. They don't necessarily pick up everything you say or everything you tell them, but they pick up what you do. And they put it into practice. So if you want to produce men and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, faithful men, faithful men, faithful men. I don't often just quit getting together with a man. Once in a while I do. Had an old boy. We got together and he got his verses and everything. But I asked him, how are things going with the wife? Well, really? Yeah. Well, what's the problem? She says, I hunt too much, fish too much. I said, well, do you? Well, I don't think so. I don't, once, twice a week, you know. Had family, little children, full-time job, hunting and fishing once, twice a week, you know. See? So I said, well, fella, you're going to have to knock it off. And I worked with him, and week after week after week after week, he had knocked it off. I said, you can't do that. Your wife doesn't hunt and fish or is equivalent twice a week. She's got these little babies. And here you are goofing off in the swamp. Finally, I said, look, this is it, and shook hands with him, had a prayer. When you get your life squared away, call me or show up. He hadn't called me yet. I visit him sometime in Texas now. I'm going to let Texas have him to keep him out of Oklahoma. Faithful men. Faithful men. Faithful men. You see, the fellas that I'm trying to raise are going to go up against hard problems in life, here or overseas. And if they can't get their program squared away so that he spends too much time hunting and fishing and lets his wife, I quoted him all the verses, you know, do unto others you have them do unto you. Treat your neighbors, you treat yourself. By the way, you have to add a little bit to that. I don't treat my wife like I want her to treat me. I treat my life like she wants to be treated. For instance, I've used this illustration before. I wouldn't mind if my wife gave me a Shakespearean rod and reel for Christmas. But I doubt very much if she'd want one. You see? So I treat her like she wants to be treated. And your men will pick that up. I used to have Bible studies when I was in Northern California. We had a lot of military guys coming through, and our children were small. And Helen would put them to bed, and then I'd come and go pray with them. So she called me one night, I remember, she said, "Daddy, you want to go pray with Jay?" And he was a little guy, and I said, "Sure." And so I was having man-to-man time with this Marine. I said, "Well, hey, would you like to come with me? We'll pray with the boy." And so we went in there, and so this Marine, this little boy, you know, and getting down on our knees by the bed, this little boy, you know, and we prayed with the little boy. This Marine broke down. He couldn't hack it. Oh, he could hack it on the field. He could hack it with a rifle. But he couldn't hack it with that precious little boy praying for him and holding his little hand, you see. He'll forget a lot of things his sergeant told him, but he won't ever forget that, you see. He really won't. He won't. But you know what? I'll say when he has little boys, when he has little girls, he'll be praying with them. And you know, he may have guys from his Bible study praying with them as well. Not entangled. Not entangled with the affairs of this life. You know, we got to deal with the affairs of this life. What time am I supposed to quit? Anybody know right about now? Okay. We got to deal with the affairs of this life, but we don't want to become an entangled. Well, I got three more pages, but look, you got it written down there. So I appreciate your patience. Why don't we pray, okay? Father, we thank you now for this good time together. In Jesus' name, amen.